It's good to see each of you here this morning. It's almost time for us to begin. I have just returned from Belize. I was there for approximately 1 month. We had an excellent month, in fact. I'm really pretty excited about the results of the trip. I returned home about 3 a.m. on Thursday. It was a long trip back, but and I've still got some hangover, I think, from that trip. But anyways, I'm going to be doing the lessons in the month of June each Sunday morning. And what I thought we'd do is we're going to talk about the judgments of God. It's going to cover in this month. We'll cover from the beginning to the very end, the entire spectrum of time. Jesus said, "Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, that infers something about mankind. We can sometimes hear what's being said and not hear what's being said. And so we need to be careful that we pay close attention when God is talking to us, that we not only hear the words that he says, but we actually hear what it is he's trying to impart to us. In Romans it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Whatsoever things written aforetime. Now when Paul was writing it, he was referring principally to the Old Testament, the things written by Moses, by the prophets. But in a real sense, in our case, it's everything in the Scripture was written aforetime. The last book of Revelation is going to be over 2,000 years ago. So everything is foretime, and everything is for our learning, that we may have hope. In Titus it says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And so the hope that we should have through study of the Scripture is the fact that God has promised us eternal life. Lesson one, the first week, we're here June 6th, we're going to talk about two events of judgment that God brought that's recorded in the Scripture. The first is going to be the fall of man, where sin entered into the world, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to look at the great flood that's in Genesis chapter 6. Next week, we'll look at Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh. Then we'll look at the northern Israel, the 10 tribes, and the southern Israel of Judah and Benjamin. Last lesson, we'll talk about the day of vengeance and the final judgment. Those are the judgments that I've selected. There's a good number of other ones in the Scripture that you can go to, but I picked out these to give us some insight into the judgment of God and what God would expect us to learn and know. Lesson one, the fall of man. Sin enters into the world. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And God formed man from the dust of the ground." That goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, on day 6, in fact. God creates man in his own image, and he forms him out of the dust of the ground. At that point in time, what condition do you think man was in? It's just a dead body. All God's done now is formed a body. The same thing that you would have if a person was laying in the morgue. Until God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. I know I got to. When he does that, man becomes a living soul. Now, man consists of three parts, and all three parts are listed right here for us. First, man has a body made from the dust of the ground. The body is not the man, but the body is the house that the man lives in. It's the tabernacle, if you will, of the house. Jesus said, "You destroy this tabernacle and I'll build it back in 3 days." He's talking about his body. It's the house that God has prepared for every soul to abide in. There's a man down in Belize called Brother Brooks who has his leg on the left side amputated just below the knee. They didn't amputate Brother Brooks. They just remodeled the house he was in. And so it is that man consists of three parts. When he says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Job says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. The Spirit God provided to man provides life. It allows him to get up, move, talk, move, and go through his daily activities. Ecclesiastes tells us that when man dies, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And so the Spirit isn't actually the man either. The Spirit is that part that allows the mobility of the tabernacle, if you will, that holds the body. This man is made up of a living soul. When God said, let's make man in our image, what God did is created a living soul. And he placed it inside of the body and gave the body life to move and motivate. In Luke chapter 16, it talks about Richmond and Lazarus, and it says, and Lazarus died, his spirit went back to God who gave it, but his soul was transported by angels to paradise. Lazarus went to paradise. So now what's the condition of man? We got Adam walking around in the garden. What's the condition of man at this point in his life? What do you think? I'll try not to trick you up anymore, dear. What do you know about man in the garden of Eden? Did you know he's immortal? God created a perfect being that was immortal. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, had brought sin into the world, they would have lived forever in that same beautiful state that God had created them in. Man was altogether innocent. Just as surely as a newborn babe, he was innocent. He was pure. And he also had a perfect relationship with the Father. He was in perfect harmony with God the Father while he was in the garden and before he violated the sin. Now God demonstrates his love just like any father would. It says the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now in Genesis he tells you God planted this garden. Can you imagine living in the garden that God planted? What a outstanding, beautiful place that had to be in. God put his child that he had created in this garden, and then he gave him a job. Yeah. God's always intended for his people to work, to dress it and to keep it. But it wasn't a work of drudgery. It wasn't a work of pain and suffering. It was a pleasant job. You plant a seed of corn, and you get a perfect plant with a full ear. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat. Every parent who's had a small child has told them, look both ways when you cross the street. Don't touch a hot stove. We give them instructions. Why? Because we understand, being adults, what's good for them and what's harmful for them. Well, God's the same way. He says, you can eat of all the trees that I put in this garden. Every kind of tree you could probably imagine. Perfect trees, perfect food that would sustain man. And then he tells him, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, that's just like a parent telling, don't touch the stove. What happens when you tell a child not to do something? Invariably, they're going to say, well, I don't think that's... They're going to touch the stove. And they're going to suffer the consequences. Well, Adam and Eve was no different than a child. When you tell somebody not to do something, it's like Pandora's box. Don't look in the box. You know eventually they're going to look in the box. I mean, their curiosity just gets the best of them. When they did, sin entered into the world. Everything has now changed. The results, God's judgment is brought to bear on mankind and his creation. You need to understand that. When God When sin entered into the world, it wasn't affecting just Adam and Eve. It affected everything God had created. And so, the facts are, God commanded man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And disobedience. They did. And disobedience of the commandment of God is sin. And sin has consequences. Sin always has consequences. Not only for the person who sinned, but for a lot of other folks. I was talking to a young couple in Belize that were living together. Now they're grown up, they're 22, 23 years old. And I said, who does it hurt that you're living together? Well, they're consenting adults. That's our society's rendition, they're consenting adults. Who does it hurt? Their parents are okay with it. Their neighbors are okay. Who does it hurt? Who do you think it hurts? I told them, who it hurts is society. Mankind is hurt by that type of sin. Why? Because when these young people are growing up and see that, they're going to be tempted to follow the same pattern of sin. That's how societies end up getting so corrupt. It's because they allow and tolerate sin, and then that sin just keeps multiplying because, well, it's okay. And so we have sin, and we have consequences of sin. Now, the consequences of sin, we're going to start with the serpent. Now, sometimes we get a little confused about this. The serpent is not the devil. Okay? The serpent used the devil. Oh, the devil used the serpent, excuse me, the little ram. It says the serpent was more subtle than all the other creatures God had created. And so the devil deceived the serpent to deceive Eve. And so God places a judgment on the serpent. He says, cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field, upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And there will be enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And so God lays out for the serpent what's going to happen because he allowed the devil to influence him. It's like when Peter went and told Jesus, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem, and Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. Well, he wasn't talking to Satan. He's talking to Peter, but Peter was the person being used by Satan to further Satan's cause. Well, the serpent's the same kind of way. The serpent was used by the devil to create this illusion that you won't die. And then consequences of the woman. One, God says, you'll have great pain and sorrow in childbirth. Now, I'm not a woman, so I don't know what that's about. But I've seen it, and I know from the expression and the noise that comes forth from the woman, that's not a pleasant experience. It's one of the difficult things that they have to go through to bring children into the world, but that's because of sin. God put that punishment on a woman. He also made her in subjection to her husband, and he would rule over her, God says. But God saves most of his penalty for man. Now, in Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man sin entered into the world. Now, we know Eve was the one that actually plucked the fruit, and she gave it to the man. But who did God put the responsibility on for that? The man. He was God's shining example of creation. His crown, if you will, in his crown of jewels. And yet here man was going right along with the woman. And so God puts punishment on man. He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. So the first thing God does, he curses the creation, the ground itself. And sorrow, he says, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will it bring forth to you. Now, if you ever try to raise a garden, you understand what's going on here. You have to fight weeds. You have to go back and cultivate. You got to fertilize the ground. You got to provide water. You got to do a lot of work, and then you might get a reasonably good tomato. But in the garden, all you had to do is put the seed in the ground. God provided the water, the soil produced the nutrients, and the plant came right up. But now the ground was not yielding as it had the capacity to do because God had cursed it. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return into the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So now let's look at some attributes of God. Now God is a vast deity that we cannot totally understand or grasp or get our hands around. But there are some attributes that God tells us. God is love. In 1 John he says, he that loved not knows not God. For God is love. Absolute love. He loves every single man and woman that he created. But God is also righteous. In Psalms 97:2 it says, righteous and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Now you have a paradox, because God is love, wanting the very best for all his children, but he's also just or righteous. And that requires him to have a problem, because the soul that sins, Ecclesiastes or Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. So who sins? We all sin. Adam and Eve sinned. So the justice of God required what? The soul that sins is going to die. It wasn't an option. It wasn't God's will. But that is, in fact, the law. The soul that sins will die. So justice requires carrying out punishment. When you get a speeding ticket and the judge says, okay, I'm going to give you probation, he didn't administer justice. He administered mercy, which is what we all look for in the judgment with God. We don't want to be rewarded for our deeds. We want mercy. But God, who loves us, desires to give us mercy. In fact, he desires to give us mercy so much so that before he even created the world, knowing that once man ate of that fruit, and he knew man would, then he also understood that man, in his own being, is not going to be able to live without sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. And so God made a plan to provide mercy before the world was ever even created. 2 Peter says, but God is not slack concerning his promise. The promise God is not slack is about judgment of ungodly souls. But he says, but he is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not looking for punishing people. He's looking to redeem people. That's his heart's desire, to redeem. And the price demanded by God for that to be done is verse 3:16 in John, which years ago, I don't know about the last few generations, but used to be everybody, you go to the football game and hold up a sign, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Herein is love, John says. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a perpetuation for our sins. Perpetuation, what's that word mean? What's perpetuation mean? Basically, it's a substitute. God provided a substitute. Punishment was required, man sinned. But God, willing to show mercy, provided a lamb, if you will, to take and bear the sins. Jesus says, Paul says through Jesus, Jesus says through Paul, Romans. See, I'm tired. I'm still tired from that trip. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. So, we know that Jesus Christ is the one actually did the creation in the beginning because of what John tells us in John chapter 1. So the people that were actually crucifying Jesus Christ were created by Jesus Christ. And not only were they created by Jesus Christ, but every breath everybody in this world takes is by the grace of God. And God has been gracious to all people who have been born into this world. It says that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. Children are born to the just and the unjust. There's lots of blessings men enjoy because they are children of God by through the creation. But if they sin, they must die. So to be true to his nature of love and justice, Jesus of Nazareth had to die and pay the debt. Matthew 26, Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, my will, but thy will be done. If Jesus Christ had not died, then we would still all be in our sins. And I put it like this because when he died, he wasn't dying Jesus Christ, he was dying Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man in the flesh just like you and I. He suffered like you and I. He endured like you and I. And he overcome sin in the flesh. He fulfilled the law of Moses in that he kept it perfectly. And so he said it's finished in his crucifixion. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. A perpetuation. God placed his son in place of you and I. Sin always has terrible consequences. Always. Even if people don't know that you did it. Every sin ever committed carries with it consequences. So Paul tells the Romans, things written aforetime were written for our learning. Now we've been looking, going back to the beginning, at the creation of man, looking at the fall of man, looking at the things that surround that and what the consequences of that was. So, what have we learned? If things written aforetime were written for our learning, then we should have learned something from what we've already covered. So what have we learned? Well, first thing you learn is man's introduced to death. Now, if you and I could miraculously be picked up and put in the Garden of Eden, what tree do you think you would eat of first? What do you think, man? What tree would you eat of first in the Garden of Eden?
The tree of life.
The tree of life. Why? Because we understand life and how precious it is. But see, Adam and Eve didn't have that perspective. They were living forever. And on top of that, they had never seen death. Nothing ever died. You and I have all become familiar with death because as we go through our life, we attend one funeral after another all through our life. Starting from a young child almost. Almost every 2 or 3, 4 years you go to a funeral. We are acquainted with death. We understand how terrible that is. But Adam and Eve didn't know that. They didn't really have an understanding of what death really was. Now, death, as it's used in Genesis, has basically two connotations. In Genesis 2:17, it says, "In the day you eat, you will die." Well, they didn't fall down dead. So we know God wasn't talking about physical death, but he was talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death occurs when we sin. Now, what's the definition of death? What is death? You know, I talked to people in police. People in the world don't really have a concept. Death is just a bad thing. But what is death? And is it a bad thing? Okay. Somebody's going to tell them because, see, we're not going any further until we get an answer. What's the definition of death? Sir?
There's clinical death.
Okay. That's true.
No,
but when we have a clinical death, when we have death, what is death?
There's a separation from God.
Thank you, dear. This is not rocket science, folks. The body without the spirit is dead. Death is nothing more than a separation of two things. And when you commit sin, where is the separation that is termed death? Well, you're separated from God. Your sins and your iniquities have hid his face from you. And so death is just a separation. Now, in the case of spiritual death, it's a terrible thing. Because to being separated from God, especially for Adam and Eve, which had a perfect, the very relationship that you and I are hoping to have in eternity, is the same relationship Adam and Eve had at the beginning, of a perfect union between yourself and God. And so they died that day because they were separated from God. He drove them out of the garden. And that day they began the process of dying physically. Now that process isn't fast. And in fact, in their case, it lasted hundreds of years. But dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. And so even though death occurred immediately in the spiritual sense, it did not occur immediately in the physical sense. They had to go through the process of aging. And if you watch these young children run and play and fall down and jump right up, you say, wow, I used to be able to do that. If I were to fall down, I'd have to have help getting back up because my old body's just worn out. It won't do what it used to do. My grandfather years ago told me that in my mind, I can run out there and just hop over that fence, but he says, my old body won't hop or run anymore. And that's the case. We don't age in our minds, but our bodies just wear out. Death is a result of sin. What brought death into the world? Sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What does it mean the strength of sin is the law? The strength of sin is the law. Well, what did God tell Adam and Eve? Thou shalt not eat of the tree. Therefore, there was an opportunity for the devil to utilize the very law of God that was meant for their good and for their protection, use that same law to destroy him. And so, the strength of the law is that if you break the law, you disobey God, you commit sin. So mankind will experience both deaths. Most men will experience both deaths. Not all men. Some men won't experience both deaths. Now, Sister Mary, what do you think? Who is it that won't experience both deaths? You got to speak up hard of hearing. Come on.
The Christian, hopefully, would just experience
a Christians die for the death talks here. Christians die for those. That's not it. The one who does not die for death is children. All children die one death. But a three-year-old child who's killed in a car wreck isn't going to ever die spiritually because he was innocent like Adam and Eve was innocent. He only has to experience that one tragic death because he had not reached the age where he was accountable before God to actually fall the second time into sin and be separated from God, which would be the second death that spoke of in Genesis. Now, you're right about the fact that, but we're not there at that point yet. If we're actually born again into Christ, then we don't have to worry about the second death. That's the eternal damnation. But we did die spiritually, or we wouldn't have to be cleaned of our sins. And we will die physically because all men depart this world by process of dying, unless Jesus Christ comes back. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That is an appointment that everybody's going to keep. Me and my wife was talking this morning, in fact, because she made a comment about, well, it was their time. Death has not got a, when it says it's got an appointment, it doesn't mean that it's Tuesday of 2026. What does it mean? It's appointed unto man once to die. Well, what it means is every single person will face death. Now, if you go back to Luke, Jesus said, do you think those people who the tower of Siloam fell on were more wicked than everybody else? No. Ecclesiastes tells us time and chance happens to us all. So, it's not a date per se, but it is an event that is appointed. It is appointed to all men to die. And in Ecclesiastes it says that no man has power to retain the spirit at that point in time. So, spiritual death is when you sin. The soul that sins shall die. But the son shall not inherit the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father inherit the iniquity of the son. So what's that saying? Things written before time were written for our learning, folks. Yes, ma'am. What do you think? What's it say?
I'm done.
Oh, come on. Come on, Becky. Don't let me discourage you. I love people to answer questions. What that says...
Every man sins their own. Each man sins on their own. They don't affect other people.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
As far as God is concerned.
Yeah. You're only responsible for yourself.
You're responsible. Okay, now see, you're all getting it right. But there's more to it. But you're all right. Every man sins. So what do we know about death? Well, we know we got a spiritual death and we got a physical death. We know both those deaths are uniquely different. Not just the fact that one's spiritual, one's physical, but there's something else that's very absolutely true. Man sins, he dies. He dies because he sinned. Not because his father sinned or his mother sinned. He sinned. He died spiritually. But do you die physically because of anything you did?
Not what you did.
No.
Well,
death came into the world because of sin.
Death comes into the world, but...
I don't understand what you're asking.
Okay. Death. Physical death. Who's responsible for that? Here again, go back to Scripture. Romans 5. It says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The death you die physically, you inherited from Adam. All descendants of Adam die physically. But they don't die spiritually. The concept that, well, somehow we've inherited Adam's sin. No, we didn't. But we inherited the consequences of Adam's sin. A man drives drunk, and his five-year-old child gets killed in a car wreck. Has the child done anything? He wasn't guilty of drunkenness. But he bore the consequences of his father's drunkenness. We bear the consequences of Adam's sin, and that Adam passed death onto all men, physical. And so, you die, that's the reason why a five-year-old child, who is innocent before God, having done no good or no evil, an innocent child can still die. Why? Well, because he's born of Adam. And he inherited the death that Adam brought into the world because of Adam's sin. So sin is the ultimate cause of all death. But physical death is a result of Adam. Spiritual death is a result of your own actions. Okay, we'll move from it. Anybody got any questions about the first part of this? Anything you want to clarify, disagree with? I'm really big about disagreeing. I don't have any qualms of somebody saying, no, I don't think that's right. Because it may not be.
Does the part of the appointment?
The appointment, okay, it is appointed.
Remember when the rich man that God says, tonight your soul is required of you.
Yes, but the rich farmer was in fact, but was that night going to be the day he was, or was that because of what he said?
Oh,
The farmer said, take that ease, eat, drink, and be merry, I got many goods stored up. It's like the people getting on the Titanic said, this boat can't sink. Guess what? It sank. The rich farmer's problem was not that that was his day to die, but that was the day that God extracted his spirit to teach him a lesson about the arrogance and foolishness of trusting in the things of the world. There's a lot of rich, and that's one of the reasons why it says it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's self-confessing. I've got everything I need. You know, I got $32 billion. I couldn't spend all that money in a lifetime. If I just spent $1 million a day, I wouldn't even come close to spending $32 billion. But God is the one that gives you life, and God is the one that can extract it. And so the appointment is not by date, but by the fact that it is going to happen. Otherwise, what Ecclesiastes said about the race is not to the swift, the battle not to the strong, wealth not to men of understanding, but time and chance happens to us all. Those people that died when the tower fell asleep was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was just pure chance.
All that being said, God still knew they were dying right then.
What's that, dear?
I said, all of that being said, God still knows when we're going to die.
God knows.
I mean, it's not, you know.
Technically.
I think that can be confusion.
Okay, that's another whole bit of it. But let me pose some questions to you. God knows everything. You may disagree with that. But God can choose not to know something. When Abraham went up on the mount to offer Isaac his son, God said, now I know. Well, he didn't know before? Sure he did. But now, or he could have, but now he has seen evidence of Abraham's faith. Time and chance happens. That's the reason why God assigned angels. That's what the devil told Jesus. God's assigned angels in case you stump your toe and fall. Why? Well, because he was a man, and men have a tendency to stump their toe and fall. But it was important that Jesus not have one bone broken in his body. And so God put his angels to protect against any mishap that this man may go through in his life that might result in him not being the perfect sacrifice. And so, does God know? God theoretically knows who all is going to be in heaven already. So why go through the whole thing? Just zap everybody up there and we'll be done. But you see, God can choose not to know. Now, I'm not even going to begin to say that I understand any of that as far as what God does or does not choose. But I know Jesus said only the Father knew when the end of the time was come. Where it says, Jesus, God, did not know that. Now, could he know it? Sure, he's God. He could know it, but he can choose not to know. Okay, shall we go to the flood? Okay. What caused God to destroy all men and all living creatures who had the breath of life?
Sin.
Sin, thank you, sir. That is the one word that fits right in there, sin. God said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now, God was grieved about that. And so the consequences of man's sin was all humans and animal life was destroyed from the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family and the animals God commanded him to take on the ark. Another consequence was now God has reduced the lifespan of man. Before the flood, men were living hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, Methuselah, being the oldest man who's ever recorded, lived how long?
969
years, almost a millennium by himself. But the facts are, man, Adam and Eve, I think they lived 800 some odd years after they had actually committed sin and had Seth, their son that replaced Abel. But God now has reduced the time span. Why? Because you get man long enough, he gets not just wicked, but he gets more and more wicked. Yeah. And so man had gotten to the point that every thought and imagination was evil. And it's the first time ever that it rained on the earth. Can you imagine how foolish Noah probably felt going around preaching? He's a preacher of righteousness. God's going to bring a flood. It's going to rain. Now that's like Adam and Eve with death. They had no experience with rain. Up to that point, water came up from the ground and watered the plants. They couldn't imagine such a thing. But I put it here because when God cursed the ground, things began to change. In fact, it says in Romans, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain." He says, "How long shall the land mourn and the herb wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein?" Man's sin also has the consequence. That's the reason why God said he wasn't just frustrated with man, but who else was he frustrated with? His enemy's creation. Everything which had the breath of life in it drowned, except for those animals and Noah and the ark. So man's sin, what we should learn, grieves God. It grieves God a lot. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can you imagine a father having a son that is so rotten that he really, truly wishes that he had never been born? I mean, that's saying a whole lot, folks. It grieved him at his heart. Paul cites in Ephesians, he said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, wherein you are sealed until the day of redemption. We're admonished not to grieve the Holy Spirit." Now, we receive the Holy Spirit at our baptism. What can we do to grieve the Holy Spirit? Sin. Sin is the culprit all the way through this lesson. Sin is a rotten thing. It has consequences. It causes grief and pain to God and to ourselves. But God is gracious and forgiving of those who keep themselves unspotted from the world. God's gracious and forgiving. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace in the eyes? Because out of all these wicked folks in the world, Noah kept himself from being spotted with their filth and their evil. And it says, "And Noah did everything God commanded him to do." If you want to be spotless before God, keep the commandments. That's how you keep yourself pure in the eyes of God. And with any other words, Peter does, testifies and exhorts saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. We live in our society as a crooked and disgusting generation of people. We have gotten to the point where we accept lots of things. We need to protect ourselves and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The great flood stands as a permanent witness against those that give themselves over to sin. Man has tried all through the centuries to disprove the flood ever happened, but they can't erase the evidence. As Peter says, "For which sometimes we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the light figure whereunto even baptism doth save us." Now, I could go into a lot of this, but I'm running out of time, so we're going to move right on. "For this they're willingly ignorant of." They're willingly ignorant. Why? Because God has left plenty of evidence. Plus, he's got it recorded in his holy book. He says, "By the word of God, the heavens that are old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The promise is made, and it's just as sure as it was in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and having a good time until Noah went into the ark. So what do we learn? God's merciful and long-suffering. Thank God for that. God can and will run out of patience at some point. When that is, nobody knows. It's up to the Father. But at some point, and Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come." there will come a time when judgment will be brought against all mankind. God knows how to deliver the righteous. In Noah's case, he didn't build an ark. In our case, he's providing salvation through Jesus Christ. He knows how to deliver the righteous, and God will punish the ungodly. What does sin always produce? We're almost there, folks. Bear with me. What does sin always produce? Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is the lesson. Paul told Romans, we are to learn by the things that are written. We need to take note and hear what the Scripture says. I appreciate your time. Shall we have a quick prayer before we close? Holy Father, we thank Thee for this blessed day. We thank Thee for Thy love, Thy grace, and Thy mercy. We thank Thee for the time we've been given to study Thy Word. We pray that all that we've said and done is in perfect harmony with Thy will. Forgive us when we pray Thee, Father, and go with us for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.